Heavenly Father, as we look at this well-known story, we do pray that through your Holy Spirit you may really speak to us from this amazing story this morning. Getting excited, I am. Getting very, very excited. I was wanting to get a picture that was actually fairly closely related to what the Bible says, because so many pictures of the Nativity are not really real, are they? The shepherds arrive at the same time as the wise men. I did an epilogue for the explorers last week, and the stable didn't have any signs to it. Well, we know it was nothing like that. So I think this gives a little representation of what actually happened. And of course, as you know, there are only two accounts in the Bible of the Nativity story. We're looking at the one in Matthew today, and there's one in Luke as well. And although they differ the way they tackle Jesus' birth, they agree on the important matters. They agree on the immaculate conception, the virgin birth. They agree on who Jesus' parents were. They agree on what that baby was going to be called, Jesus. And they both agree that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Although in this passage, Bethlehem doesn't get mentioned to verse 1. And these two accounts, I think Luke often seems to major a bit more on Mary, and Matthew seems to major more on Joseph. So the anticipation, as John very clearly told us last week, was like a build-up 1 to 17, going back to the genealogy of Jesus, the 28, sort of going back 28 stages to Abraham, all part of God's amazing plan. And you can just imagine the sort of excitement at the time. Now, we're excited. That's why I started. Are you getting excited? But I've celebrated, well, over 60 Christmases now. And the novelty hasn't worn off. But can you imagine before that first Christmas? And Matthew introduces it almost in a very matter-of-fact way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And yet, God's people had been expecting this or hoping for this, the new Messiah, to come for hundreds of years. We can't begin to understand that great joy, that anticipation that everyone was feeling. We're going to have three headings today, three things we're going to learn about God. And if you've got your stopwatch on, the first point will take far, far longer than the second and third. Otherwise, you might multiply the first bit by three and be rather worried. So the first thing we learn from this passage is that God plans everything. He planned Jesus' mum and dad. As we find out from the Luke's account, Mary was a very godly woman. Remember when Gabriel, I think the children were looking at that last week, when Gabriel appeared, you have found favour in verse 28, I think it is, of chapter 1 of Luke. So certainly in Mary we have a very godly woman. And of course Joseph is very much part of this story as well. God had planned, had chosen who Jesus' mum and dad were going to be. But I think we need just to look at this word betrothed. I'm sure many of you know all about that word, but in those days, betrothed was a bit different, or getting married was a bit different to it is nowadays. Nowadays, people go out for a bit, don't they? And then they get engaged, they often live together, and then they get married, but not obviously, sadly, always. In those days, the period of just going out was probably maybe more equivalent to our engagement now. And then they got to the next stage, and that was betrothal. And that was a legal binding requirement. So in some ways, they were man and wife. And that's why the angel, when he came to Joseph in that dream, told Joseph, you can take Mary as your wife. Although technically they weren't really man and wife, but because it was a legal binding agreement, you were tied in to the fact that sometime in the future you would actually get married. And the Bible clearly states that is the case. Now, it's quite interesting, actually, all these dreams. Matthew seems to have been quite interested about dreams, because we had a dream for Joseph here. The wise men have a dream that we'll be thinking about next week, when they are told not to go back to King Herod a different way. And then Joseph had three more dreams early in chapter 2, when he was told to flee to Egypt. He was then told in another dream to leave Egypt. And then in another dream, a couple of verses after that, he was told in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Matthew, that he needed to go back to Galilee. So throughout it all, we can see that God is in total control of everything that is happening and everything that will happen. And what a man, what a godly man Joseph was. It's a real challenge to all of us, certainly those of us who are men. Can you see his reaction? Or can you just imagine how Joseph must have felt, how Mary must have felt when she broke the news to Joseph that she was pregnant? And yet they had not, before they came together, nothing had happened, no intimacy had happened in their relationship. And suddenly she was found to be pregnant. Now in the evening we've been looking at the book of Hosea, and that's all about Hosea and his very unfaithful wife. It's a picture of God and his people, his chosen people. And for that moment of time, what thoughts must have been going through Joseph's mind, knowing that his wife was pregnant? They had not had any intimacy at all, and yet she was pregnant. But, as verse 19 says, because Joseph, being a very just man, dare I say a very godly man, a very God-fearing man, and that's surely why God had chosen both Joseph and Mary, decided to, he didn't want to put her to any shame. What would happen now? I think revenge porn is a thing that we've been reading about in the press. No, none of this for Joseph, although for him, of course, there were no pictures or anything, because it was a perfectly pure relationship that they had had, decided to just very quietly break that legal binding agreement off. And then we see in verse 21, and this is all part of God's planning, we see in verse 21 that dream that he had, and God, who knows what we're thinking, knows everything about us, knew straight away how Joseph must have felt at that time. And that reassurance came out from God to Joseph through that dream. Joseph, don't worry, this is all part of my plan. Mary is pregnant, she will give birth to someone very, very special, and you are okay to carry on and take Mary as your wife. Although it clearly says at the end of verse 25 in the chapter that they actually didn't know each other until after Jesus was born. So it was really after Jesus was born that the honeymoon, you might say, really began. That's when they actually became a man or wife. Friends, can I just pause? We joke about these expressions, or I always used to, those expressions of they didn't know each other, they didn't come together. What a lovely way to describe God's gift of that intimacy that only in his will a man and a wife should have. And yet we see that intimacy so spoilt and abused by the world. I was listening to Radio 5 Live, 4 Extra, that's right, and a lot of old comedy shows, some lovely old comedy shows there. And there was one coming up that was a whole half an hour about sex. And just so disappointing. So can I just, as an aside, just let us as Christians stand up for the great joy of that gift of God. Let us never joke about it. Let us never treat it with any frivolity, because it is really is a great gift of God to bring a man and a woman together in that close relationship. So God's plan was that Joseph and Mary would be her parents. And then, of course, we come to the planning through Scripture for all those years of planning this. Right from the beginning of time, God had planned this to happen. And we see many references. We see many references to the coming of Jesus throughout the Bible. Particularly, we see one here in the Book of Psalms, one here in the Book of Isaiah as well. And of course, part of that plan was that Jesus would be born to save us. But we won't come on to that. Part of that plan, quite yet, I'll keep you in suspense for that title, that heading. Part of that plan was the way that Jesus was going to be born. The Immaculate Conception, as it's often called, the virgin birth, or the virgin conception, probably if you're pedantic, you should call it. The Bible tells us that we have all been born into sin because of our forebears, because of Adam and Eve. And of course, for Jesus to live up to that title, Jesus says, we'll be coming to that in a moment, he needed to be the sacrificial lamb, but he needed to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. So to be conceived in the normal way would, in a sense, taint Jesus with sin. He would become, like all of us, we're born into sin. So God, in his masterful way, decided that Jesus' birth should happen in a more miraculous way than births normally happen. And that was all part of God's plan, that it should happen this way. It should be no surprise, although many people can't get their heads round how Jesus could be born in that way. But for us, should be very easy to understand how masterful that plan is, where the Holy Spirit fuses with a woman's womb and becomes a baby. And the act of conception is one of the most amazing things in the creation of the world. Whether it's plants, whether it's in animals, but truly, truly in humans. Let me read this out. For the first time ever, scientists have captured images of the flash of light that sparks at the very moment a human sperm cell makes contact with an egg. They managed to film the event for the first time ever and watched as billions of zinc atoms were released at the exact time when an egg is pierced by that cell. Using a new fluorescent sensor that's able to track the movements of the zinc in the live cells, the team caught a glimpse of an egg's zinc storage capabilities and found some 8,000 zinc compartments, each one containing around a million zinc atoms, just ripe for exploding. The tiny fireworks that result were bound to last for about 2 hours after fertilization. And if that is not amazing enough, the miracle of human birth, and how that act has been abused by policies over the years, but the amazing fact of God being behind a normal human birth, and yet God chose to bring Jesus into this world in an even more spectacular way by using the Holy Spirit coming together and making Mary pregnant. So all part of God's amazing plan. And let's just pause there and think, well, how does that encourage us? Isn't it good to think that God, if he can plan Jesus' birth and coming in such an amazing and detailed way, right down to the very, very last minutiae of where he was going to be born, that was all prophesied, I think it was in Micah and Bethlehem, that he's control of the world. He's in control of you and my destiny. That things haven't got out of control. It's very easy to think that that is happening when we look around the world today. Sometimes our own personal situations, we feel that maybe on occasions God has lost it. This isn't surely according to his plan. But as Christians believe that God is in charge of absolutely everything, and he has planned it. And he has planned this right from the beginning of time. When he created Adam and Eve, he knew that man, because he gave man a free will, would sin. And he knew what his master plan would involve right from the beginning of time, of sending his own son on our behalf. So God plans it. And the next heading, God saves us. You will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. God saving, rescuing, or Yahweh saves would have been something that the people in the Old Testament times would have been very familiar with. The countless times, because of Israel's disobedience, that God would step in, Yahweh would step in and save his people. And this is what Christmas is all about, because God has planned it so that God saves us through Jesus' ultimate death and resurrection. So God saves us. And what does he save us from? As that verse clearly said, he saves us from our sins. Now, interesting, I did we had a little epilogue, as we always do after Thursday Explorer Club, and believe it or not, we covered the Christmas story last week, and we'll be doing it again this week at the party. And one of the children quite rightly said, what does God save us from? What does Jesus save us from? And what a good, simple, but what a pertinent question. And that is a question that's a stumbling block for many people. Because for the Israelites, they were thinking that Messiah was going to possibly save them from the occupation of the Romans. For the Ukrainians, they would want God to save them from the tyranny of what is happening there, of Putin and the Putin government. The royal family will want to be saved by the writings of Mr. and Mrs. Markle at the moment. England might well have wanted to be saved by from the French football team last night. And of course, to be saved from our sins, sin is a very jumpy word for a lot of people. They don't understand the significance of sin. We try and live a good life. We've never been in trouble with the police. I'm not a sinner, surely. Why do I need forgiving? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, don't we, to convict us, to convict our friends, that they realise that they have sinned. And not in a massive way, not in a way that will hit the front page of the papers or bring you up before the law courts, but we have, in the things that we do and say and speak, we have sinned. We have turned our back on God and gone our own way. And the only way that we can be saved, the only way we can get right with God, is through Jesus, is through a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works, living a good life, won't do it. We need Jesus. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the way that we can be saved, we can have our sins forgiven, and we can get right with a God. And finally, you shall bear a son. This reference, we had it last week, Isaiah 7, 14. And you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isn't that what the crux of Christmas is all about? God planned Jesus to save us so that God can be with us, that God can live with us and dwell among us. That little illustration I gave this, when the children were here, was trying to illustrate that point, that we can't read God in his great mercy, through his planning, through his love, then he has decided to come down and meet us and dwell among us and become a baby among us. And of course he dwells among us for some time. It's a bit hypothetical, but I was thinking, well, what if baby Jesus had been sacrificed there and then? Would that have not paid the penalty for sin? But obviously that's not going to happen, because his death was prophesied. And we know so little of Jesus' life. We know there's we know a little bit about his childhood. The wise men came when he was possibly a year and a half, 2 years old. A little bit about his childhood, the episode in the temple. Remember when he got lost and they found him preaching in the temple, and then suddenly there's a big gap of 20, 25, 30 years where Jesus was just learning scriptures, just, I suppose, building up for that one great key event, those 2 years of his life, and he was going to give his life up for each one of us, dwelling among us for all that time. Dwelling among us so we could get a glimpse of God. And I often say in the seminars I do in schools that, we'd love to know how did we find out what God is like? And hardly anyone's ever seen him. But look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus that he led, the things that he taught, the things that he said in the New Testament. And if we look at Jesus and see Jesus, we see God. Because God, Christmas, the Christmas story, is about God becoming one of us. I think it was last year, Christine, or the year before, when I spoke and I tried to say the key message. I've used it once before, but God became one of us so that we might become one of us, one of his. God became one of us so that we might become one of his. Actually, I used that expression probably 30 years ago when I preached at a midnight communion service when we used to have them. And it's something which, to me, just typifies what Christmas is all about. God became one of us so that we might have the opportunity of becoming one of his as well. So I wonder whether there's anyone here this morning, here or at home listening in, and as yet you've still not made that step of accepting Jesus as your Saviour. You're still trying to get right with God and be happy and satisfied by just doing godly type things of going to church and reading your Bible every now and again, maybe giving to the church. But as yet, you've still not really accepted Jesus as your Saviour. That you're still not living with God in your life as part of that fellowship of Jesus, God and the Holy Spirit living in you. Are you really one of his? And that's the amazing promise of Christmas, because God is with us. He wants to dwell among us. He wants us to know him as our Heavenly Father. Amen.